This morning, as those of you who were here know, I preached from Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, about searching for Jesus, the wise man. And we said that there were, I made three observations. We saw that these wise men were searching for a worthy subject, our Lord Jesus Christ. We saw that it was a diligent search, and that the culmination was worship, or willing submission. And if you wanted an easy outline, I said you could use the words subject. What was the second one? Search. And then it was submission. Yes, you're good learners, better than I am. And then in the midst of the message, I made this comment that what happens if once you have found him, you lose him? Now, that's a rather strange thing to talk about, isn't it? But and let me qualify that by saying that we understand that you can never really lose Jesus. I was thinking as I was late this afternoon about a time when I preached in my home church in Eldora, Iowa, and I preached from 1 Peter chapter 1 in the morning and in the evening. And in the evening, I did speak from the fact that we have been preserved and kept and God will keep us. Well, in the church, there was an Arminian. It's a friend of ours. And he came to the morning worship. He did not come Sunday night because he did not want to hear about the security of the believer. Now, I get the last laugh because that friend is now attending a Reformed Baptist church. That's the good news. The bad news is he's still an Arminian. How does that happen? I do not know. But nonetheless, it's so. So don't think I'm an Arminian when I talk about the possibility of losing Jesus. We can't lose him. He can't lose us. We are secure in him, absolutely secure as believers in Jesus Christ. We know that from the Bible. Jesus himself said that his sheep hear his voice, he gives them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Paul says that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So I'm not an Arminian when I talk about losing Jesus. We know that there are those who have professed Christ who didn't really have him. We think of Demas, who was at one time a follower of Christ, a very close companion to the Apostle Paul, but later he left Paul and Christ for the world. You remember in Pilgrim's Progress that Bunyan says about Demas and those who follow him, when they came to the silver mines, and there were some companions that were with him for a little while. One was the name of Byens. And Bunyan says, now whether they fell into the pit, that is Mr. Byens and his companions, by looking over the brink thereof, or whether they went down to dig, or whether they were smothered in the bottom of the damps that commonly arise of these things, I'm not certain, but this I observe, that they were never again seen on the way. In other words, they left the faith because they really never had the faith. And they were attracted by silver, by money, in other words. But I'm not talking about false professors. I'm talking about people like you who are here tonight, who know Christ, who love Christ, and who are followers of Christ. And what I'm talking about is losing the felt presence of Jesus Christ. And it's possible for us, and some of you have experienced this, I know I have, to lose the felt presence of Christ. And when we lose the felt presence of Jesus Christ, how do we find the lost Christ? Now, he's not lost. We're the ones that have lost the felt presence of Christ. And how do we find him again? And this is a very biblical idea. In fact, this idea came to me as I was studying Matthew 2, 1 through 12, when the wise men were searching for Christ. I thought about this, and I'm going to direct your attention to several scriptures. If you want to turn to them, that would be fine. But first of all, we're going to turn to the Song of Solomon, the Song of Solomon. And you may think that's a rather strange place to turn in the Bible. I understand that Jewish men were not allowed to read the Song of Solomon until they were 30 years old. Maybe there's good reason for that. And I know there's different ways to interpret the Song of Solomon. I have a very good pastor friend who is adamant that it is a marriage manual. I have Puritan books who are adamant that it is a picture of Jesus Christ in the church. Well, When I taught through Song of Solomon, or read through it, I read through it some four times at the congregation at Sycamore Baptist Church in East Moline, and I do know that especially many of the ladies said that their marriage got better reading the Song of Solomon. And that's understandable. But it's also, I believe, a picture of Christ and His church. Well, I'm going to, first of all, in chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, I want to read to you. The Shulamite says, and this is the bride, and I believe in some sense it pictures us as Christians, the bride of Christ. By night on my bed I sought the one I love. I sought him, but I did not find him. I will rise now, I said, and go about the city. In the streets and in the squares I will seek the one I love. I sought him, but I did not find him. The watchmen who go about the city found me. I said, have you seen the one I love? Scarcely had I passed by them when I found the one I love. I held him and would not let him go until I had brought him into the house of my mother and into the chamber of her who conceived me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or by the does of the field, do not stir nor awaken love until it pleases. And then skip over to chapter 5. At verse 2. And here the Shulamite speaks again. I sleep, but my heart is awake. It is the voice of my beloved. He knocks, saying, open for me, my sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one. For my head is covered with dew, my locks with the drops of the night. Now, you see, there is the bridegroom speaking, open for me, my sister, my love. Then the bride, the Shulamite, says, oh, I've taken off my robe. How can I put it on again? I've washed my feet. How can I defile them? My beloved put his hand by the latch of the door, and my heart yearned for him. I arose to open my beloved, for my beloved, and my hands dripped with myrrh, my fingers with liquid myrrh, on the handles of the lock. I opened for my beloved, but my beloved had turned away and was gone. My heart leaped up when he spoke. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. The watchmen who went about the city found me. They struck me. They wounded me. The keepers of the walls took my veil away from me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him I am lovesick. Now, what is the Holy Spirit teaching us here? I think part of what he's teaching us is that we can neglect our fellowship with the living Christ. And when we neglect the fellowship with the living Christ, there's a sense in which he departs from us. Now, he never really leaves us. Now, again, I say, we know we are his, we belong to him, but we're talking here about the felt presence of our Savior in our lives. And perhaps some of you have had that experience of losing this felt presence of Christ. And he just seems far away. And it seems as though you can't find him. And it appears that what has happened is that we've neglected him. And when we neglect our Savior, there's a real love relationship that exists between us. Both times, you'll notice that the Shulamite was asleep. Have you ever gone asleep? I'm not talking about sleeping in church. Some sermons are so boring that, of course, you sleep. I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about sleeping spiritually. That is, that you just have neglected your warm fellowship and communion with Christ. And then when you need him, he seems so far away. What do we do? Well, we do what the Shulamite did. We rise from our bed and we search for him. We find him. We search for him by praying. We seek his face with all of our heart until once again we find him. Well, my meditation tonight is more suggestive than it is exhaustive. I want to move on to another way that we may lose our felt presence with Jesus Christ. And that is sin. Now, this one's very obvious. This is what happened to David. You know what happened to David when he sinned, his great sin in having Uriah, the husband of Bathsheba, killed, and then after committing adultery with Bathsheba. And we read about it in Psalm 51. And David says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me," notice what he says, "restore to me the joy of my salvation." He had lost the felt presence of the joy of the Lord. And he pled with God to have that restored. That's happened to some of us, I would guess. We have sinned, and we feel this guilt and this weight of sin upon us. And we've lost the felt presence of the Lord. And David says, "And uphold me by your generous spirit." He knows that there is a compassion and love of God, and he wants to experience that once again. And he repents of his sin, and the joy is restored, and once again he has fellowship. Well, that one. There's a third one. And that is, it's a third reason why we may lose the felt presence of Christ. And we find this, for instance, in Psalm 74, and many other psalms like it, actually. When our enemies would destroy us, have you ever had that experience? When your enemies would destroy you, they just want to take you down. I had a lady rail at me for an hour and a half once and said if it was the last thing she ever did, she was going to destroy my ministry. Well, she tried. Took 22 people out of the church in 1 week. It was hard. And sometimes you feel like, has the Lord deserted us? Has the Lord deserted us because of these troubles? But listen to what the psalmist says. "Oh God, why have you cast us off forever? Why does your anger smoke against the sheep of your pasture?" In verse 1, and then in verses 18 and 19 of Psalm 74, he says, "Remember this, that the enemy has reproached, O Lord, and that a foolish people has blasphemed your name. O, do not deliver the life of your turtle dove to the wild beast. Do not forget the life of your poor forever." So he pleads with God as he feels that the enemies are going to overwhelm him. And what's the answer? Well, the answer is prayer and pleading with God, as he did in verses 22 and 23 of Psalm 74, where we read, "Arise, O God, plead your own cause. Remember how the foolish man reproaches you daily. Do not forget the voice of your enemies. The tumult of those who rise up against you increases continually." You see, there is an understanding that this attack is not an attack against us as individuals. It's an attack against the church. It's an attack against the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an attack against God. And so we plead with him for deliverance. And then what do we do after we pray? We wait. Wait and wait and wait to see what the Lord will do. As Micah 7:7 says, "Therefore I look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me." And he does. Eventually, he hears us. And he delivers us. And he helps us. And Micah wrote that as he prophesied great judgment on Judah. Yet he knew salvation would come. So when we see nothing but distress, we wait on the Lord that he will deliver us. Just two more reasons, if I have time, at least one more, why we may lose the felt presence of God. And I call this one because of the darkness of unbelief. This is what I believe the disciples experienced from Friday afternoon, until Sunday morning, Sunday night, when Jesus was crucified, when he rose again. And even after he rose again, remember the men on the Emmaus Road said, "We were hoping that it was he who would redeem Israel." They lost the felt presence of Christ. They'd hoped he was the one. Now they were sure he wasn't the one, even though he was alive. And they didn't believe. They didn't know, even though they'd received a report from the women. They did not believe. What was the solution to this? Well, the solution was that Jesus appeared to them on that Sunday night. That's why you shouldn't miss Sunday night service, I say all the time. He appeared to them on Sunday night. He showed them his hands, his side. He ate something in their presence, and they knew he was alive. But Jesus had to reveal himself to them. I will tell you, the darkest time in my life was when I thought I had lost Jesus in the spring semester of my middle year in seminary, 1968. You see, there was a teacher who came to our school, and thankfully they didn't keep him. I want to tell you that very clearly. But a teacher came to our school that was teaching New Testament introduction. Now, those of you who have been through seminary know what New Testament introduction is like, don't you? You know that you have to study all the bad things that men believe about the New Testament, and especially in the introduction, authorship, time, and all those things. So we were studying all those things. And, of course, the book, a good textbook, and it was a good textbook. A good textbook covers all this and then covers the correct view as well. But the teacher has to guide the students, doesn't he? That's what teachers are for, to guide the students into the truth. Well, this particular teacher, who had just recently graduated from another seminary, it was a graduate seminary I was attending, and he graduated from another seminary with a doctorate, I believe, just down the road from where our seminary was. And he never taught, he never said that there were errors in the Bible, but he never refuted the bad theories either. And so he raised doubts in the student's mind. I had a friend who said, "Gordon, do you realize what's happening here?" I said, "Yeah, I get what's happening." But what it was this, the doubt. What if the Bible isn't true? I thought, what if there is just one error in the Bible? If I can't believe things that can be verified in history, how can I believe that things from heaven are true? And it was a dark, dark, dark period in my own life. And then the light dawned. And you know how the light dawned? If you have a copy of Calvin's Institutes, you should read Book 1, Chapter 7, Sections 4 and 5. And you'll find out how the light dawned. You know what Calvin says? He says, among other things, the Bible is self-authenticating. And it is the Holy Spirit of God who confirms these truths to your own heart and mind. He does this by confirming in your heart and mind that the Bible is the Word of God. Now, all the problems that the liberals and the unbelievers present in the Bible can be answered and have been answered and are answered. But I tell you, there's more than just the rational understanding that the Bible is true. Because it was out of that dark period of my potential unbelief was the confirmation that this is the Word of God. So when I entered the ministry, I knew something that I've never, never, never in these 50 years or whatever it's been preaching the gospel ever doubted. And that is that this book is indeed the very Word of God. Every word can be believed. Every word is true. That's it. So I'm committed to just teaching what the Bible says because it's true. Now, I don't know if you've had an experience like that. That, as I said, that was the darkest, darkest period in my life. But coming out was the brightest, brightest light that I've ever experienced as well. And it is like, I'm sure, what the disciples experienced when they understood that Jesus was alive. And the darkness which covered their souls was vanished away. Praise God, vanished away. And so it's possible, I just say it's possible for us to lose the felt presence of Christ for these reasons that I see in Scripture. And I'm sure there are others. As I said, This study is more suggestive than it is exhaustive, and very suggestive, but yet that can happen. And perhaps some of you have experienced that. I'm sure you have. Some of you have gone through periods of darkness and you've seen Christ come again with the light. Others of you, maybe there's somebody here tonight who has experienced at this time something of the loss of the felt presence of Christ. Well, pray and wait on the Lord. and he will come again with bright light. There is one more I have, but I'm not going to cover it. It's just take too much time. And it is one that I thankfully have never experienced. Never experienced. I hope I never do, but some people do. It's in Psalm 88. You can read that for yourself. I've never been that dark, never been that troubled as the psalmist was in Psalm 88. But some people are, and I would just say this, if you read the psalm, understand and have sympathy for people who may be in Psalm 88. If nothing else, we need to wrap our arms around them and tell them we love them, and that perhaps they'll be able to sing the song that William Cowper wrote, or Cooper, depending on how you want to pronounce his name. Sometimes a light surprises the Christian. While he sings, it is the Lord who rises with healing in his wings. And Cowper was in Psalm 88 at different times, but yet he could say sometimes a light surprises. And sometimes it does. Even for those who are of the melancholy temperament, who are depressive and the kind of people that you don't really want to be around, but you need to be around them because they need your help. Even the melancholy need your help from time to time. Well, may the Lord help us to seek His face and understand that there is light even in the midst of darkness. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray that You be pleased to bless these few words to our hearts to encourage us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.